Well, hey everybody, I'm Chris. I'm the pastor here at Lost Floors Church. And today you're in for a treat because I'm going to bring the first part of this message, and then we'll have Aaron and Morgan and Anna after that. And we're going to be sharing from James chapter 4. And so I want to jump right into it in James chapter 4, verse 1, which says, "What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you?" Now remember, James is writing this to believers, to Christians throughout the world at that time. And, you know, Christians were not supposed to fight and quarrel, right? But obviously it was happening then. It happens today. I remember when I was in college, at a Christian college, and I was going to be a future pastor, a religion major, and I was playing in my very last football game, and I have this desire within me to win. Not necessarily a bad desire, but I do like to win. And towards the end of the game, we were not winning. It was my very last game, and I wanted to win very badly. And towards the end of the game, someone from the other team put their shoulder in the middle of my back after the play, knocked me to the ground, and while I'm laying there watching him run off the field, pumping his arm in victory, something just spilled out inside of me. And I jumped to my feet, chased him to the sidelines, tackled him into their bench, and I proceeded to start a bench-clearing brawl between two Christian schools. Now, we don't necessarily do that in life. We don't start bench-clearing brawls, but we do have this anger in us sometimes that causes these fights and quarrels like James is talking about, and that's even among us that are supposed to be followers of Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, why? Why do we fight? Why do we argue? Why do we have this anger? And I believe James points to it as a heart issue. It's something going on in our heart. Somebody's offended us, or they said something we don't like. Some of us, we carry this rage with us just below the surface, and if we get bumped, kind of like I did in that football game, that rage just comes spilling out. And so I think we need to ask ourselves the question, why? Why is it do we have this anger inside of us? It could be that we're upset with our situation in life, or we're frustrated with ourselves or with a coworker or whatever. But I think it's important that we seek God and we ask the question, why is this anger? Why is it there? Now, James gives us a few reasons for this anger. He says in verse 2 and 3, he says, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous for what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them." You see, we want things that we think will make us happy. And it's amazing to me what people will do to get what they want, when they really want something. And what's funny is in the end, it's usually not what we thought it would be. Now, some of you know that I've always wanted a Jeep. And I wanted an early 80s model Jeep. And my brother has one. And we see Jerry driving around the neighborhood here in his Jeep. And sometimes, I have to be honest, I get a little envious. And it kind of bothers me that these people have what I want. Now, that's kind of funny. It's kind of a joke. But we can all pinpoint something in our lives that we wish we had. Or we see other people that have. And it causes this envy in us. This anger maybe boils up because we want what we want. So we all desire things. We all, and sometimes they're good things, sometimes they're bad things, but maybe they're not the best things. Now, James tells us again in verse 2 and 3, he says that you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Now that's pretty interesting. We don't have what we want because we're not asking God. And so what's that all about? And James goes on and says, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Now, James, I believe here, is pointing back to the heart. We're not seeking God. We're not getting what we want because we're not seeking God. Now, this isn't about getting what we want. This is not a health and wealth gospel. We don't have what we want because we've lost connection with God. This idea of seeking God, asking God for things, actually changes our motives. It changes what we want. This idea of seeking God. Now, my kids, they ask me for all kinds of stuff. They ask me for new shoes and clothes and donuts or whatever. They're always asking me for something. But the thing about my kids is they know me. And they typically know what it is they should ask for and what it is that I will give them because they know me. We have this connection. If they didn't know me, they would probably be asking for things that weren't good for them or weren't the things that they knew I would give them. And so here's the thing. When we have a relationship with God, when we have this connection with God, our motives, the things that we want begin to change. When we don't have this connection with God, we want things that aren't necessarily godly. We want things that are worldly, desires that aren't even good for us. But when we authentically seek God, the desires of our heart begin to change. And now, as Aaron gets ready to come up, I would like us just to take a moment and just maybe authentically seek God with these pure motives.
Well, hey, my name is Aaron, and as Pastor Chris said, we are excited to continue on. So I'm just going to jump straight in. I'm actually going to pick us up from verse 3, so would you follow with me? James writes, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Just like Pastor Chris went over, this church, these people are fighting within themselves. Why? Because of their hearts, right? Pastor Chris pointed out that this is a heart issue. James says earlier that they do not have because they do not come to God and ask. And James goes on to say that even when they ask, they do not receive because of their motives, right? They come to God only when it's for their good. Basically, they're in the mindset opposite of our call by Jesus, right? Jesus calls us to love others in sacrifice and humility. Jesus calls us to love others in sacrifice and humility. And their hearts, this church that James is talking about, are only concerned with themselves. Let's read verse 4 again. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, there doesn't need to be too much breaking down of this scripture. It's pretty clear, right? Exactly what James is saying. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And now we really need to be a little careful about how we think about this, right? It's not like, oh, well, if I participate in any worldly thing, then I'm an enemy of God. No. Backing up, right? Our whole point in our faith is to live a life like Jesus. And this church is doing the opposite. Why? Because their hearts are concerned only with themselves. James is pretty blunt in this. And I think that this ties directly into what he wrote in the first chapter. So let's go back to James 1. Chapter 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Now we can see exactly how this ties in, right? James opens this up and says, you guys are fighting with each other, right? And you do not receive because you do not ask. But even when you do ask, your hearts are troubled. So as we look at this, as we look at James 1, like Pastor Chris preached on a couple weeks ago, and we look at this, what are we encouraged to do? We are encouraged to seek God, right? Pastor Chris already said that. Seek God. But he goes even a step further. When we do come to God, we need to be sure where our hearts are. Is your hope in God alone? Or do you fear and doubt? Is your faith more about yourself, right? Are our faiths more about us? Or is our faith more about the people around us? It is so clear in this passage and throughout the entire Bible that God desires so much for us to be living in community with one another, to show our love to God by loving and serving each other is exactly what this scripture is pointing us towards. And when we don't do that well, and we take our own hurt out on other people, and we start to fight and quarrel and bicker, God isn't so happy. You see, the whole point of this is for us to live in community and relationship with one another. And we can't do that when our hearts aren't right. So what does God tell us to do? Seek Him. Seek God, and God will start to transform your heart, right? It starts in your heart. And so as Morgan comes up, would you take some time to just ask God to search you? So would you pray with me just a little bit? Heavenly Father, as we pray so often, would you search us? God, we offer ourselves to you. God, it's just you and us. God, would you reveal to us, God, the places in our hearts, God, that may be leaning a little towards the world and not towards you, God, that are a little more focused on ourselves than serving the people around us. God, would you search us? Would you reveal those places to us? In your name, amen.
Good morning, church. My name is Morgan. I'm one of the pastors here. And as our pastors have said previously, I am so excited that we have the opportunity to all bring the word to you this morning. So jumping right into James chapter 4, verse 4, and it starts like this. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I was reading this passage originally. These verses really stood out to me. We've heard of this concept fairly often in the church, and we seem to all have our own understanding of what grace is. One of my favorite ways to think about grace is through the idea that the biblical word for grace can not only be explained as unmerited favor or unmerited grace, but it also means beauty. In the biblical languages, it will always be translated in both of these ways. Verse 6 says, "But God gives us more grace." And if we translate grace to mean the beauty of God, then the scripture is saying that God gives us more beauty in the midst of the things that we seem to see as ugly or as unworthy. Then the verse goes along to say that God opposes the proud. God resists those who believe that they can do everything on their own and live a life without the Father's guidance and wisdom. God shows favor and is faithful to those who express their need for him and respond with a heart of humility and surrender. Throughout my Christian journey, I've had a difficult time understanding what exactly it means to give something up or to surrender something, because in human thought, it's not necessarily our first reaction to want to give something up that we feel like we can control. Over the years, I have been actively learning and trying to seek out how to truly surrender to God in everything that I'm doing, and I've begun to understand that it always has to start with a posture of humility. It's about having the humility to understand that God is superior, and at the center of God's heart that there is a desire and want to lead and guide my own life and my path. And for me, it just looks like saying yes and being obedient, even though that's difficult. Scripture says that the proud will be left wanting and the humble in spirit will be full. I love this imagery because when we're humble, even though sometimes that could look like moments where we feel weak and we're asking the Lord to be strong, that even in those moments, if we feel empty, God brings us fullness. And this is the kind of humility that we have to ask ourselves if we have, or if we're living a life full of pride and being resistant to God's voice in our lives. And this is the heart check that we all need to have and ask the Lord to search us and know us and show us if we've been living out of disobedience and resistance. Because if so, then God is calling us to live in humility, which means a daily act of surrender and a desire to let the voice of the Lord guide our path. Do we trust that God is going to show us a better life than we could have ever imagined or seen for ourselves? Like Aaron said, do we trust in God alone? Is our hope in God alone? Verse 7 continues to call us to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. Submitting yourself to God in every single thing that we do, and not just when it's convenient. I love the idea that we're called to trust that God is going to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, because if we simply trust in Him with everything that we are, we'll see that. I love this because it reminds me that the most beautiful thank you for what God has done for us is laying down our lives as a living sacrifice and surrendering every day for the cause of the kingdom. It is countercultural to live life as a Christian, and it is counter to what we're told to live for. However, the Christian life is full of abundance and full of blessing and love like we could never experience anywhere else. Being a follower of Jesus should be a part of you that is evident in every aspect of your life because of the weight that it holds in our lives. A life of humility is understanding that we are always being given grace that we do not deserve. And a life of humility is understanding that we are called to so much more than just living an average life, but called to live as a living sacrifice for the Lord. So where is God calling you to sacrifice in humility? And how are you being called to submit to God? And as Anna's coming up, would that just be the question that your heart is pondering?
Good morning, Las Flores. My name is Anna, known as Anna Banana, and I am coming in to close us out. So I'm going to just jump right in and pick up where Morgan left off. Starts with James chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When we think of the word submit, what comes to mind? For me, when I think of the word submit, I think it means to give in or give up. But really, it just means to put yourself under someone's authority. And in this particular instance, it's placing ourselves under God's divine authority. We've heard a saying, I'm sure you have, it says, let go, let God. And when I think of the word submit, that's what I kind of think of. As Christians, we all know that God lives in us. But what part do we take in that? Do we trust God enough to give Him all of us? Do I trust God to give Him all of me? Come near to God and He will come near to you, says verse 8. A.W. Tozer, who's a famed theologian, which I didn't know, I just learned that. It says, everyone is as close to God as they want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. So how close do you want to be to God? Are you a Sunday Christian? You come, raise your hands in worship, listen, say hi to everybody, but then just go back out into the world? Or are you using your Christianity every day? Are you actively seeking the Lord every day through Bible studies, through prayers, through reading of the scripture? Are you showing others who Jesus wants you to be? Are you submitting yourself to Him every day? For me, I have to get up every day and remind myself, not just once in the morning, hey Lord, the day is yours, but I have to do this all day long, every single day. And sometimes I'm like, oh, but why have I made this commitment? But it's because I want to be who God wants me to be. I want to submit to Him fully and answer His call and do what He wants from us. One of the great ways to be able to submit to God fully and fight off the world, resist that devil, is to put on our armor of God. I mean, it's given to us. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand firm with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And that just like grabs me. We're given the armor of God, and we just use it. If we use it every day, I think about when Jesus was in the desert and He was being tempted. He fought off. He was able to rebuke the devil simply with scripture. And I say simply, but not really simply. That was the sword of the Spirit. And then I look at how we can just hide God's word in our heart, how as we reinforce it every day through reading the scriptures, we're protected. We've got it in us and we can use it in what we do. And that helps us resist the devil. When you get to the next part of verse 8, it says, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Do we live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ? I think we do. When my youngest daughter, Abby, was beginning to spread her wings and getting ready to leave the nest, we had a discussion. She would argue with me that she was old enough to do what she wanted to do and she didn't need to follow my rules. But then she would have those moments where she would fully and completely just come to me as her mama and submit and say, "Mom, I need help. I need you to help me figure this out," or "I need you to get me there." One particular instance, we had a very heated argument, and I said, "Abby, you need to take a minute and you need to understand, do you want to do this all by yourself all the time? Or are you willing to still take advantage of the fact that you're a kid and you have the cocoon of your parents to help you along? You don't get to straddle the line." And when I hear that thing, "you double-minded," are we straddling some line? I mean, that's how we are with the Lord, right? We want to be out there and we want the Lord's protection and we want the Lord's guidance. But at the same time, we want to do our own thing because we're full of pride. And we got this. I got this. I don't need to submit to anybody. I can do this. But really, we do need the Lord. And the only way we're going to get it is to be in relationship with Him every day, to pray, to be with the scriptures, to just ask for guidance, but to submit ourselves. I think about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He was doing so as an act of humility. He was showing His disciples how to be a servant, how to be humble. But I also think of the context of the time. They're out there walking around every day. There's dirt roads, and their feet needed to be washed before they came in. They needed to get the world washed off their feet. So are we washing the world off of us as we come before the Lord? Are we protecting ourselves from aspects of the world that we need to have taken care of to be able to be purified before the Lord? The next verse, verse 9, says, "Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." Okay, hold on a second. Am I supposed to grieve, mourn, and wail? I thought being a Christian involved joy in Jesus. Isn't that what we talk about? Woo! I've got the joy down in my heart. But James is telling us that in order to experience that joy, that full joy, we have to let go of our sin. We have to hate our sin. Because sin causes depression. Sin causes anxiety. Sin causes us to feel that we are unworthy. So we got to let it go. We've got to push it aside. We've got to cry over it, mourn, get rid of it, so that we can have that full joy that we can experience in Jesus. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." When we give our sin away, when we lay it at the cross, we can experience peace, and that peace brings us joy. Is life going to always be easy after that? No. But we can rest in the knowledge that we have given our trust fully to the Lord. We submit to Him fully, and then we get to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." Humility. With humility, our relationship with God can be stronger. And Matthew 23:12 says, "Those who humble themselves before the Lord will be exalted." So what does exalted mean? To be lifted up at a high level, to be put in a place of high regard. But my favorite definition of the word exalted is to be in a state of extreme happiness. And that's where I want to be, and that's where I want you to be. There is nothing more beautiful than complete joy in the Lord.